All right. Well, let me invite you to take your Bible with me this morning to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. If you were here with us on a Tuesday night several months ago, we spent just a couple minutes looking at this verse and kind of want to dive into it a little deeper, a little bit more in depth here this morning. We are just a couple days away, as I'm sure you're quite aware, from ringing in the new year. I don't know about you, but I think as I think about it almost being 2020, I find that a little bit hard to believe. But as we look forward to the new year, maybe one of the best things that we could do is actually think back for a moment to 2019. We've got a new year ahead of us, and we're wrapping up an old one. Did 2019 go for you as you had planned or thought it would go? Like just looking back, looking over the scope of your year, did it work out that way as you had planned and thought? I would imagine that parts of it did, but other parts of it didn't. Maybe some unexpected surprises came your way in 2019. Perhaps tragedy struck when you at least expected it in one realm or another. Maybe unanticipated blessings almost came out of nowhere. Just literally, boom, there they were. Completely caught you by surprise. I would imagine that some of your hopes, whether they were big or small, hopes and dreams were never realized and others were. Some of those hopes and dreams perhaps were even crushed. Maybe you watched friendships come into your life or watched friendships go. People come in, people walk out. Such is the nature of life. But as you look back over the last year, what about 2019 would you say rocked you or shook up your world more than anything else? Maybe if there's one thing, perhaps maybe two or three. In 2019, when things didn't go according to plan or turned out drastically different than you anticipated, how did you respond to that? I mean, when the curveballs of 2019 came, what did you do? In those moments, what did you think about God in that time? Did you find yourself really frustrated with God? Did you think, God, I actually think you messed up here? Or God, you should have done this or you should have done that? Did you find yourself angry or frustrated? Or maybe what you found is that in your heart, anxiety levels were rising or increasing. Worry took over. Something else I think that should be asked is in those moments, where did you turn? In those crisis moments or those moments of confusion or the curveball moments of life, where often our first response is, okay, I need to turn over here. I need to go talk to this person. I need to go talk to that person. I need to do this, or this is how I'm going to cope. And in those moments, did you find yourself running perhaps to sinful coping habits? I think as fallen human beings, that's one of the things we're often very tempted to do. Life's kind of crazy. It's kind of wild. Something unanticipated happened. Okay, how am I going to deal with this? Well, this is what I'm going to do. And often it's in those moments that people find themselves turning to things like pornography or alcohol or indulging in some fashion just to ease the discomfort or the frustration. Often our first response is not to cope in biblical ways. Here's the thing, as we think about time, 2019, 2020, you can't predict or map out the future, can you? None of us can. You're merely a man, and given that reality, what God wants you to do is commit your future to the Lord. And that's, I think, what the message of this verse is in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. It's frankly a very simple text, but one worth our meditation this morning. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. God says this, "Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." Hebrew poetry, like that found in Psalms and Proverbs, is full of something called parallelism. And in this verse, the thoughts in the first line actually parallel the thoughts in the second. And you'll notice that the second line begins with the little word "but," indicating that line one parallels line two in a contrasting way. What's said in line one is contrasted with line two. And the message of this verse is actually found in all the points of contrast. And if you look carefully at line one and line two, for almost every word, there's something contrasted with it in the next line. And so we just want to look at those points of contrast and see what God would have for us. So as we consider 2020 and what lies ahead, a few thoughts, a few things for you to consider. Or not on the screen. Anyways. You're just going to get them from my mouth this morning, okay? So if you're a visual learner, this is not your day, okay? No, you stay tuned in. A couple considerations for you. Your nature and God's nature are very different. And one of the most basic points of contrast in this verse, verse 21.
It's working now.
Thank you, Adam. We're going to back up here. You did not see all those. All right, your nature and God's nature are very different. If you just look at the verse, you'll notice that the first line is talking about man, and the second line talks about God. And perhaps that is where the biggest point of contrast is in this verse. What's found in line 1 is quite different than what's found in line 2. In line 1 you have man, line 2 you have God. He is God, you are man. Wow, what a lot of contrast there. He's the creator and you are the created. You and God are very, very different. And maybe we could just pause and explore that a bit, because it manifests itself in many different ways. Let me just give you a few of those. God is unlimited in power and you are not. If we're going to kind of summarize some big picture thoughts where you and God are different, God is unlimited in power, you are not. God, we might say, is omnipotent, meaning that he's infinite in his power. There's no limitation on the power of God. In the book of Genesis, he goes by the name El Shaddai, which means the Almighty. You may remember the story from Genesis chapter 7 where God said to Abraham, he said, I am God Almighty. That's how God's going to designate himself. I am the Almighty One. I have no limitations on my power whatsoever. And as we would flip through the pages of Scripture, we would see that time and time and time again. That he is a God who speaks creation into existence simply by the word of his mouth. He's a God who opens the womb of the barren and the aged, as we see in the case of Sarah. He's a God who parts the Red Sea. His people are being chased by Pharaoh. They're trapped. They're hemmed in on every side. And God steps in and just makes a way through the water for them. In the New Testament, we see Jesus calming a raging storm by the word of his mouth. We see Jesus walking on water. We see Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. He rises victoriously from the grave, and through all of this, he's crushing the power of Satan, as he promised way back in Genesis chapter 3. And we marvel and we say, what power God possesses. One writer says, what all of this means is that God's will is never frustrated. What he chooses to do, he accomplishes, for he has the ability to do that. You realize God does what he wants? If you were unlimited in your power, you could literally do whatever you wanted. You, on the other hand, in contrast to God, are not omnipotent. You are limited in your power. There may be days where you feel mighty and strong and quite capable, and there are other days where you are more than aware of your weakness, your frailty, and your insufficiency. I think just a case in point of that this morning, there are many, many of our church people who are not here because they're sick. We're frail. We're weak. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says, all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. This basically, God's comparing you to grass, to a flower. You're feeble like grass and fading like a flower. We read about that in Psalm 90. It's like your life comes and it goes. You and God are very, very different. How else are you and God different? Well, God is unlimited in knowledge and you are not. The big word that's used for this is that God is omniscient. He's infinite in his knowledge. Is there anything that God does not know? God speaks of knowing the hairs on your head. There's not a single thing that God does not know. He is infinite in his knowledge. Psalm 147 verse 5 says this. It says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. And then it says this in Psalm 147 verse 5. His understanding is beyond measure. In other words, you cannot calculate the knowledge and the understanding of God. Now let's talk about you. There's God full of knowledge. There's nothing he does not know. You are not omniscient. You are limited in your knowledge. For some of us, we were just trying to make it through junior high. You're quite limited, and there are many things that you cannot comprehend. There are many things that you cannot understand, and you look at life and you try to piece this together and you try to piece that together, and you just try to put things together in your mind, and it just doesn't compute. It just doesn't work. You don't understand. You don't know. In Job 38, God begins asking Job question after question after question after question. And if you remember the story of Job, from a human perspective, life was not going well. Here you have a man who there's no man like him in all of the earth who fears God and tries to do what's right. And he's been blessed with riches and a large family and so many other things. And in a moment, it's all taken away. And Job doesn't know what the conversation that God and Satan have had, and how that he's not seeing behind the scenes in the spiritual realm. All he sees is his life. And his friends come and they're saying, Job, you must have sinned. You must have done this. You must have done that. And Job is sitting there trying to piece it all together, and he's hurting, and his wife's saying, curse God and die. And there's just so much Job doesn't understand. And it comes to the end of the book, and God says, Job, we need to talk. And God just starts asking Job question after question after question. Job, do you understand this? Job, do you understand that? I want to read to you part of that. Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 4, God says to Job, so Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely, Job, you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Or what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you understand how the earth hangs and its balances? Do you know what keeps it here? Do you know what keeps the waves of the seas bound where they're at? And all these questions Job just can't answer. And one of God's points that he's making to Job is, Job, I am God and you are not. You must learn to trust me. You and God are also different in the sense that God is unlimited by time and space, and you are not. We might say that God is omnipresent. He's not bound by space and time. He's everywhere. In fact, God brought space and time into being. Proverbs 15, verse 3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place. Now, that should minister comfort to our hearts. No matter where we find us, God is there. God is watching. God is seeing. God knows. God cares. But he's everywhere. You, on the other hand, are not. You can be in one place at one time, at any given moment. You are bound by space and time. You are going to live your life, started so many years ago, and it will come to a conclusion here on earth. You cannot be in more than one place at any given time. Another thing about God, a point of contrast, God is unlimited in his perfections, and you are not. He is simply perfect in all of his attributes. Name a good attribute, and God is that. Completely, entirely. You may share some of those attributes, but only to a degree. The Bible tells us that God is holy, meaning that he's completely and totally without sin. He's in a category of his own. He is righteous, meaning that everything he does is right. And along similar lines, he's just and fair. He's equitable. He's faithful. He's true. He's honest. He's genuine. He's loving. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's quick to forgive. He's patient and long-suffering with us when we sin. He's kind. And the list could go on and on. To summarize, we could say that God is good and God is great. There's none like him. He's in a category of his own. So if we could just pause here, having looked for a moment at God and contrasted him with you, is he qualified to run 2020? Well, I think we'd have to say yes. absolutely he's qualified to run and govern 2020. You might say we've just looked at two resumes for who might get the job of running 2020. Well, anybody who's looked at resumes know that often resumes, they don't get looked at very long. It's like, oh, there it is, in the garbage, or, ooh, this one stands out. Who looks better on paper? You or God? I mean, just looking at the stuff up here. Who's better on paper? Well, there's simply no comparison. You're incompetent for running 2020. Your resume is going straight in the garbage can. But the other resume, no one's ever seen anything like it before. No one touches who God is. This person is overqualified for the job at hand. He's more than capable of running 2020. And I think if you know Christ as your Savior, if you know God, you have to step back and say, that's true. I at least know intellectually that that's right. And the goal is to move from your mind knowing something is true to your heart believing it and choosing to trust who God is as we approach a new year. Your nature and God's nature are very different. He is both great and good. You are not great, and you often fail to be good, as do I. A second consideration for 2020 as we continue to unpack this verse. Your 2020 and God's 2020 are likely different. As you envision 2020 and what it's going to look like, and as God envisions 2020 and what it's going to look like, those two things are probably quite different. The way you envision 2020 looking may be quite different than what God actually has in store for you. And that's what this verse says. And so again, we just want to highlight some of these points of contrast. As we look at this verse, we could note here that you have many plans and God has a singular purpose. There's a contrast in verse 21 between the plural and the singular. You or man has many of something, and God has one of something. You have many plans. Verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man. You have many potential plans for 2020, don't you? Some of those are definite. Some of those are more like, well, this might happen or that might happen. Some of your plans are conscious. Some of them are subconscious. You haven't even really thought of them as plans. They're just more like subconscious expectations for what the year might look like. You think, I might do this, I might do that. It's almost as if your mind has this file of about 100 different blueprints for what 2020 could look like. Some things that you hope are very definite, but this could happen, that could happen, I don't know, I'd like to do this, I'd maybe like to do this. This is how it'll go with my kids, this is how it'll go with my job, this is how it'll go with church, this is how it'll go with my friendships and relationships. You have all these potential blueprints for what the year might look like, but that's not the case with God. God has a singular purpose. There's only one blueprint in the mind of God for 2020. I think that could be horrifying, or that could be amazingly reassuring. While line 1 speaks of the plans of man, line 2 speaks of the singular purpose of God. And that one blueprint may look very different than you imagine. So there you are, you've got all of your plans, and God's got His. And whatever in your plans doesn't line up with His isn't going to happen. Further, you have future plans, and God has a predetermined purpose. Verse 21 compares and contrasts the timing of when you make your plans and the timing of when God makes His. When does your planning occur? And as you think about 2020 and what that might look like, your plans for 2020 are thought out in the present, right? You're thinking today what the future might look like. God, on the other hand, plans His plans for 2020 were predetermined in the past. So here you are looking in the present at the future. And God has planned the future in the past. You have future plans. Verse 21 begins, many are, and that's in the present tense. Many are, right now. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. It's something that happens in the present with a view towards the future. And right now for you, 2020 is a bunch of future plans. And you have them. You're just thinking, well, this is how I hope this year will go. I have them. I envision a very smooth 2020 for Nate. Very smooth. No problems. You know, pay another year on the mortgage. Do church. Hopefully that'll go well. Raise my kids. No health problems. No financial problems. No relationship struggles. Just smooth. Isn't that how you envision 2020? Just smooth. I think that's what most of us are doing. We have these future plans, and yet God has a predetermined purpose. The second line of verse 21 speaks of the purpose of the Lord. The word purpose there in this verse in the original language means to give counsel, to deliberate, to purpose or determine. You realize God's not going to shoot from the hip in 2020, and he didn't shoot from the hip in 2019. His deliberation period ended in eternity past somewhere. He's already predetermined what he's going to do. Man's future plans in line one are contrasted with God's preset, predetermined plans. And at some point in the past, God has already laid that out. Further, you have theoretical plans, and God has a definite purpose. Very similar to this last point, but verse 21 makes a major contrast between the degrees of definiteness with our plans, but between yours and God. You have theoretical plans. Verse 21 says, many are the plans. And where are those plans? Where are they held? Where are they housed? Verse 21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man. They're all up here. They're all in theory. They're all still very much theoretical. Your plans are in your mind. They may happen. They may not. What about how God envisions 2020? Are God's plans theoretical? Are they all just sort of up here in his mind? No. Absolutely not. Well, you have theoretical plans. God has a definite purpose. And verse 21 says, the purpose of the Lord, what does it say will happen? It says, that will stand. In other words, God's purpose for 2020 is definite and unchangeable. He's the sovereign King. And even as you look in the past in your life, you can sit back and realize that God's sovereign will is always and has always been accomplished. He is the King. I love what Daniel 4:35 says. It says, he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Which one of us could say to God, God, what are you doing? Which one of us could give God counsel? None of us. He's the King. Have you ever found yourself saying to yourself or maybe to God in a bit of perhaps discouragement or frustration that, God, this was not supposed to go this way? I know I've thought that many, many times. I can think back to several instances in my life where I was sitting there thinking, it was not supposed to work this way. And God, why is this going on? When you find yourself going from good health to lying in a hospital bed thinking, God, this was not supposed to go this way. I was not supposed to get hurt today. I was not supposed to fall off that ladder today and break this bone wherever. Or somebody horribly misunderstands you and you find a relationship going south really, really fast, going up in flames, and you think, this was not supposed to go this way. This is not what I meant to happen. Or huge bills show up out of nowhere and you think, this was not supposed to go this way. This wasn't supposed to break at the same time that broke and this broke and that broke. I mean, it just wasn't supposed to work this way. I think we've all been there in that moment thinking, it was not supposed to go this way. And when we say that, when we think that, it's very much revealing who we are in the first half of this verse. Proverbs 19:21 is clear. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. God knows what he's doing. You realize God is never surprised. When that item breaks and needs replaced, God isn't surprised. When that relationship crumbles and falls apart, God's not surprised. You can trust him. Just a caveat as we look at this verse. Biblically, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility hang together in perfect harmony, and yet we can't seem to make sense of them in our mind. This verse focuses on one side of that. It focuses on God's sovereignty. It very much portrays for us God who is in control and God who does what God wants to do. And yet there are so many other scriptures that would say, actually, you have a responsibility too. This verse focuses on God's sovereignty, but that does not negate your responsibility to make God-honoring plans for 2020. Many scriptures would talk about that. nor does it negate your responsibility to live righteously, nor does that somehow implicate God as the author of sin. What this verse means is that you need to do those things that are right and leave the future and the results in the capable hands of God, knowing that He doesn't mess up. You keep doing the right thing and you trust God to be king. He simply does not mess up. Your 2020 and God's are likely different. So what does that mean for you and me? Your 2019 and God's 2019 were probably different. We can assume that 2020 is going to be the same way. What do you need to do today? What could you do on the brink of a new year? A few words of encouragement for you. First of all, I just encourage you to commit your 2020 to the Lord. You know what would be great? If at some time here in the next couple of days, you just paused and you sat down and you said, God, it's hard to believe we're looking at another new year. And I have my plans, I have my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations, my desires for a very smooth 2020. But I recognize you may have different plans for me and my life and my health and my finances and my family and my friendships. And I just want to commit it to you. And state right now that I'm going to, by your grace, choose to trust you, whatever may come, positive or negative. I think as well we want to trust God's sovereignty. Just because God's plans are different doesn't mean they're bad. You have to take into consideration who's making these plans. I think we can almost become a little bit worried, a little bit fearful as we realize that God's plans and ours are perhaps different and His are going to like win. What God wants is going to be accomplished, and that may be different than I want. Well, that's kind of scary. Until we back up, and even if I were to just go back one slide here, and, well, what if we just look at these things again? Maybe it is really horrifying that God's plans might be different than mine until I consider the fact that this God who runs the universe is unlimited in His power and His knowledge. He's not bound by time and space, and He is unlimited in His perfections. He's perfectly holy, righteous, gracious, kind, good. God's purpose corresponds to His person or His character. That means that you never have to question what God is doing. You may not know tomorrow, you may not understand tomorrow, but you do know the God who writes tomorrow. And that should be enough to calm and quiet each of our fears. And as those fears and worries and anxieties start to well up within us again, let's just go back to the truth. Well, this is who God is. And if God is this way and He determines tomorrow, I can trust Him. And anchor your soul to Him. Along those lines, the more you get to know the God of the Bible, the better prepared you are to trust Him, the better prepared you are for 2020, the better prepared you are for the curveballs of life. And some other thoughts. Learn to be okay with your plans not coming to fruition. I think the longer that Christians walk with God, the more they learn to be okay with that. Well, I had these plans, but God looks like He just wrecked those plans. God hasn't approved all of your plans. And God's purpose is best. Just because you think this is best, God may have something far, far better. And it may not look that way initially. What does all this do to fear and frustration? Well, it should drive them away. If I believe that God and I are so much different, that God is awesome, incredible, perfect, and I am not, my fears and frustrations should flee, and they should be driven away as I ponder Him and what He's like. You end up here, I think, in this verse with a God who you either really don't like or a God who you really trust. You end up with a God who you're afraid of and you live in dread of, or you have a God who runs the universe. He loves you. He is good and He's kind and He's got it in control. And you can trust Him. It's hard to trust someone you don't know. I think one of the greatest points of application that I think all of us could take away from a text like this is, well, I need to know this God. And the way to know this God in 2020 is to keep going back to His Word again and again and again. Whether you've been a Christian for 6 months or 60 years, I'm going to keep going back to the Bible. You're merely a man, and God wants you to commit your future to Him. Just one final thought as we wrap up. For some of you, you may be looking at this God described in this verse. I don't know what I think of that God. I think what I just said would apply to you. If you don't know this God, You're just going to live in fear and dread of Him and struggle to trust Him. But God wants the exact opposite. He wants you to know Him, to have an intimate, close relationship with Him. And He's made that possible through the work of Jesus Christ. God's not hiding. God's not waiting up in heaven to hit you with some sort of mallet every time you sin. God wants a rich, satisfying, intimate relationship with you, so much so that God came to earth and Jesus Christ was born of a woman and died on the cross to pay the price for your sins so that you could be forgiven, so that the wrath of God could be satisfied and you could be brought into a close relationship with God the Father and know Him. And God summons you to repent of your sins and to trust in Him. And so this relationship can get started. And you can enjoy a rich, satisfying walk with Him no matter what comes, positive or negative, but through the highs and lows of life alike. Would you bow with me this morning as we wrap up?